1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at 5 verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll look at 5 verses. I'm going to talk today about how the gospel centers on the death of Christ, on the death of Jesus Christ. Talk about the power of the gospel. My daughter Shannon has a hybrid car. You know what a hybrid car is? Okay, it's where you have a gas tank and car runs on the gas, but you also got this big battery. It's pretty big. I've seen it. It's behind the back seat, and basically, it's a dual power source for the car. You got the gas and you got the battery. And remember when she first got the car and the battery went, and that's not good, because with those hybrid cars, you need the source of power from both of them for it to effectively work. And they get great gas mileage, and but it was unfortunate when the battery went, because those batteries are really, really expensive. So long story short, it wasn't to pass inspection, you got to have those two sources working. And so we wound up getting her another battery, and at a really great price, because we got a great mechanic who loves the Lord, and he had mercy on this pastor and daughter. Okay, he did. Okay, and dual powered source though for the car there. And today we're going to talk about the gospel and the power of the gospel. And we're going to talk about the power of the gospel, and that's what Paul was talking to them about in the letter to the church at Corinth there. And the issue was is they were trying to make the gospel a hybrid gospel, okay? See, with the gospel, there's only one power source, and they were trying to make it a hybrid power source, different nuances for that gospel. And that was not a good thing. Paul had actually written the Roman church in Romans 1:16, and he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God, he said. The power of God. Well, that gospel only has one power source. As Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, we've been talking about them over the last 3 or 4 weeks or so, and this was a church that was divided. They were arguing over their leadership and who to follow. They were a very fragmented church. And because they were arguing over who to follow, and plus they had a lot of itinerant pastors in Corinth. And understand something. When he wrote this letter to Corinth here, don't think of it in terms of this church building here. When he wrote to Corinth, he was writing to the city. So don't think of it as one group of people. So you got a city of people following the different leaders. Some say, I want to follow Apollos. Some want to follow Paul. Some want to follow Peter. And then you got other itinerant pastors going around there looking to promote themselves and gather in a following. So the church at Corinth was fragmented in their belief. They were fragmented in their loyalties. And basically, you had a lot of people promoting human beliefs and seeking human loyalties. Now, I think it's worth noting today that when Paul originally went to Corinth, remember, he's writing a letter to them now. He's not there. He's in Ephesus writing this letter back. But when he originally entered Corinth, he obeyed the Lord's command to preach the gospel. The Lord did say to preach the gospel. Matthew 28 to his disciples, verses 18 to 20, he said that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him, and they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he said, and surely I am always with you to the very end of the earth. That was the Great Commission. Well, I want you to know from Acts 18, second missionary journey, when Paul first entered Corinth, he obeyed that command. He obeyed that command. Acts 18, verse 1, it says, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Jesus said, go. Well, he went. He left Athens and he went to Corinth. Jesus said to make disciples. Well, verse 8 of Acts 18 said, many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed. So he made disciples. That same verse 8 goes on and says that, and they were baptized. Well, Jesus said, baptize them. He baptized them. Acts 18:11, Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching. He taught them. Those are the things that Jesus said to do. And when Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples, he wanted to encourage them. He said, surely I'm with you always. Well, in Acts 18, verse 10, Paul must have been having a tough time in Corinth because there was a lot of people there that disagreed with what he was doing. And they were just the scholarly Greek people there and probably made fun of him. Well, in Acts 18, in a vision, in a dream at night, Jesus said to Paul, surely. He said, no, for I am with you. He was telling Paul, don't leave Corinth, for I am with you. So I just want you to see there, when Paul went to Corinth, he did exactly what Jesus said to do. So why are they having all these problems there, though? What happened at Corinth? Well, I'm going to tell you what happened. What happened is people started developing their own human beliefs and loyalties. They were not united in the gospel. And I want to tell you, the same thing is happening in churches today. Those Corinthians weren't united in the gospel, the gospel message. It was fragmented. The same thing is going on today. Now again, even today, I'm not saying just this church, but I'm talking about the greater world church. We are fragmented world. We live in a world where people are mixing man's philosophies with, see this? They're mixing man's philosophies with God's word. Man's wisdom with God's revealed revelation. You know what the problem is? The problem is confusion. Confusion. So, what is the gospel message? What is the gospel message? Well, one of those messages going out there today, I told you that we live in a fragmented world, is Jesus was a good man and so should you be. Yeah, he was a good man. You need to be a good man or you need to be a good woman and do some ordinances and we'll all be in heaven someday. That's out there. No, I'm not naming any churches or where that comes from, okay, but I know that's out there. Basically, if you're a good person, you're in church, a member of this church, and you do the ordinances, you know, we're good to go. Well, the problem with that is there's no emphasis on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did. And when you point to the cross of Jesus Christ, you're talking about his death, burial, resurrection, his shed blood for the sins of people. So be a good person and join the church and do some ordinances. It's just not going to cut it. Well, Is that the only fragmentation? No, there's more. I'll give you one more, okay? There's the one that says today where people are saying, well, you know what? The Bible's old. It's antiquated. And you know, God, it's really okay if a man marries a man or if a woman marries a woman. Okay. No. So that stuff in the Bible, no. So it's okay. So that's the new man's wisdom today. Now, you would think, would a church buy into that? Well, they are, and they do. We got a church, a denomination, I won't mention them, that they literally are splitting as a denomination. They are. There's the ones who let the men marry the men, and then there's the ones that don't let the men marry the men. And is that a fragmented church? I'm trying to give you a picture of what's going on today and what was going on in Corinth, and that was a very sinful city. So, depending on what side of the church you were on, some say homosexuality is okay, some say it's not. Before I married my wife, I was living in Hyde Park, New York. My roommate, and he wanted to get back into church. He wasn't a Christian. I was a young one, but he wasn't at all. And so he called up the Methodist church, and they said, well, which one do you want to go to, the one that lets the men marry the men or the one that doesn't let the men marry the men? And he told me that. I just laughed. Talk about confusion. He was shocked. And they're holding the phone like, yeah, I don't think he knew what to say. So they had a hybrid. They got a hybrid thing going on. We got a hybrid thing going on today. They had a hybrid thing going on in Corinth. Well, in our text today, it's only five verses. Paul examines three fundamentals of the gospel message. Three fundamentals of the gospel message I want you to see today, where he urged his readers, the Corinthian church, to return to these fundamentals. He'd already written them because he knew they were fighting and arguing in court. He'd already written and reminded them they were called to be a holy people set apart to God. He already had written them and told them they were supposed to call them back into fellowship. as a body of believers, he'd already written them and told them, you need to focus on glorifying God. So today he's going to urge them to return to the fundamentals of the gospel message. So having told them last week in verse 31 of chapter 1 that if they were going to boast in the Lord, let's pick it up in chapter 2. We'll read the five verses here. He says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Well, right away in those verses there, in the very first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, he reminds the Corinthians of his approach in presenting the gospel to them. He's reminding them of the time when he first came into Corinth and how he approached presenting the gospel to them. Verse 1, he says, and so it was with me. He's pointing back to chapter 1, verse 31, where he told them, therefore, it is, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's pointing back. And so it was with me, he says in chapter 2. Or some of your translations might say, accordingly. Either way, he's pointing back, referencing back to, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord, or give the glory to God. He's reminding them, he came to Corinth. When he came to Corinth, I came to glorify God. That was my agenda. That was important for him to say that, because I mentioned before, they had a lot of itinerant pastors roving around, okay? These are like the circuit preachers, just, you know, trying to make a buck. They had a lot of different views going on with these guys. They had different thoughts on what the meaning of life was. They had different thoughts on what relationships should be. They had different thoughts on what the purpose of people, and I'll just say maybe Christians, should be. They had different thoughts on what people's relationship to God should be. They had their own thoughts. They had their own philosophies, the Greek philosophers, the different teachers. And they were depending on their wisdom and their eloquence. Listen to this. You know why they were espousing their wisdom and eloquence? Because they wanted to gain followers. That's why we call them itinerant preachers. It's all about them. It's not about Jesus. It's about them. That's what's going on in Corinth. Besides the church people arguing over, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. They're all good men. They lost sight of what was important in Corinth. So he's writing this letter back. And so the city's full of these guys. But the gospel of God's wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption, we talked about that last week too, couldn't be obtained through these guys. Couldn't be obtained through human wisdom. Paul says in verse 1 here, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Paul didn't come to Corinth as a philosopher depending on eloquent speech or clever arguments. Instead, he came as a witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is one who testifies. Second half of the verse 1 there, he says, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. Testimony, Greek word martyrian, means just that, martyrian. It means testimony or witness. It's just like when you go to the courtroom. You go as a witness. Now, when you go to the courtroom, you can only testify to what you've seen, right? They want to know what you saw. You can only testify to what you've seen. You can only testify to what you've heard. You can only testify to what you've experienced. A person in a courtroom is to only report what they have objectively, factually, and personally experienced. So Paul says here, my testimony is about God. Paul was a witness of God's revelation. Paul was a witness to God's revelation. to him. There was no human wisdom on his part. There was no human understanding on his part. There was no human reasoning on his part when he went to Corinth. He just simply shared with them what God had revealed to him. He simply declared a testimony of God. He was an ambassador. He was God's messenger. He was not a Christian salesman with his own thoughts and his own agenda. You ever turn on the TV and you get the sense that there's a deeper agenda, okay? And it, you know, it's more than just the gospel message on TV. You know, anyways, not with Paul, okay? He wasn't a salesman there with his own thoughts for his own gain. He didn't use spectacular speech. He didn't use spectacular philosophy. He didn't exalt himself. And he didn't exalt himself and then by exalting himself basically hide the Christ he came to proclaim. You know, if you're going to exalt yourself, pretty soon people won't be able to see the Christ you came to proclaim. And he understood that God sent him to proclaim the gospel. That's why he said back in chapter 1, verse 17, that he came not with wisdom and eloquence. He said, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That was chapter 1, verse 17. So, for that very reason, verse 2 here in chapter 2, he says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's a fancy way of saying that's all he talked about. He wasn't interested in discussing the ideas of men. He wasn't interested in discussing the ideas of men, his own ideas, or anybody else's ideas. He would proclaim nothing but Jesus Christ crucified, the risen and redeeming Savior. Now, when he came, he didn't teach Jesus as the perfect teacher or the perfect example or the perfect man. He didn't teach that, even though Jesus was all those things. He was. But that's not what he taught them. Okay? And that's what some people are teaching today. He was a good man. You need to be a good man. That's not what Paul did. The foundation of his preaching was Jesus Christ crucified, the divine Savior. It reminds me of this church. Church had a beautiful stained glass windows. They were behind the pulpit. Okay, I'm standing up here. They were behind the pulpit. Okay, and on the stained glass windows, it depicted Jesus on the cross. On Sunday, there was a guest minister who was much smaller than their regular pastor. So a little girl listened to the guest for a time, and then she turned to her mother and asked, "Where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" I'll let that sink in for a minute, okay? She says, "So we can't see Jesus." Well, there's a message there. And you know what? There are preachers of the word who are out simply to magnify themselves. And they're preaching by their... They're good. They have their gifts. But you know what? They fail to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. They're preaching, but they might as well be the big man standing in front of the little girl so that nobody can see Jesus. Well, Paul, that wasn't Paul. Paul says here in verse 2 that when he came, all he cared about was glorifying the cross of Jesus Christ. He wanted to make sure that the people saw the crucified, redeeming Savior. And he reminded them in these first two verses here that, hey, listen, when I came to you, that was the center of my message. And it should be the center of who you are too. Center of my message. That was my approach. And that should be your approach too. So stop arguing amongst each other. Stop following these guys. If they're not talking about the cross, then don't listen to them. Make the cross of Jesus Christ the center of your message, the center of your being. And then he went on in verses 3 and 4 here and started talking about his attitude. First he talked about his approach. Then he talked about his attitude. Look at verses 3 and 4 there. He says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Understand something here. Paul was an apostle. He was an apostle, but when he came to them as a humble servant. And this is a smart guy. He was a teacher. He was one of the teachers of the law. But when he came to them, he didn't come there dependent on himself. When he's really telling them, when he became nothing. He became nothing that Christ might become everything. Now he's going to bring this up in his second letter to them. You know, some years later on, he's going to write a second letter. He's going to bring that same point up, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But here, he says in his first letter, verse 3, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. So he came in weakness, he came in fear, and he came in trembling. Now, I got to be honest with you. That just, as I'm understanding, I read about Paul in the New Testament here. That doesn't quite seem appropriate for some reason. But that's what it says. Paul said he came in weakness. But when he said he came in weakness, understand this. He wasn't talking about his own weakness. He was talking about the weakness of the gospel message. He came to preach. Listen to this. You're going to preach a Savior? He came to preach about a crucified Savior. A crucified Christ. That was the weakness. I came to you in weakness. He didn't come with wisdom. He didn't come with eloquence. He came in weakness. He came with a gospel message about a crucified Christ, which was appropriate. You know why? Because that message is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believes. That's what Paul told the church in Rome. Paul talked here about fear and trembling. He wasn't talking about himself being emotionally timid or he was physically shaking. Okay. Now, when Paul preached boldly. Paul lived boldly. Paul counseled other believers to be bold in the things of the Lord. But yet he used the phrase here, fear and trembling. He used that same expression in other passages in the Scripture. Okay, other important passages with urgent issues. 2 Corinthians 7:15, Ephesians 6:5. He used it in Philippians when he wrote his letter to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. In fact, he wrote this letter to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul's fear and trembling here meant that he came to them with great urgency. Urgency. His fear and trembling was about urgency. When he told the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he said, with urgency work out your salvation. He's just trying to tell the Corinthians here when he came to them, he came with urgency. I came to you in fear and trembling. I had an urgent message. That's not a weak guy. You know, Paul, when Paul came to Corinth, he came to Corinth after he was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. And then he was run out of Thessalonica. Then he was run out of Berea. And then finally, he got scoffed at this place called Athens. All those things. Then he came to Corinth. This is a tough guy. But when he came to Corinth, he knew that they were morally corrupt. Corinth as a city was the epitome of paganism as it was. They were like worldly to the max, if I can say it that way. There was moral degeneracy there. So, going there, you know, he had every reason to be discouraged. Simply from where he came and what he'd already went through. He had every reason to be discouraged and possibly doubt. I'm sure Satan was tempting him to compromise. You know, Satan was out there working too. But when Paul went to Corinth, guess what? This pagan place, this morally degenerate place, he didn't change the message. He came in fear and trembling. He had an urgent message, and he didn't change it. He came in fear and trembling only in the sense of having a deep urgency to share the gospel, that it might find root in a most unpromising place. If you wanted an easy place to go preach, Corinth was not that place. But he was going there faithfully that it might find root there. He wasn't fearful of his own life. His own life or his own safety. And he wasn't fearful of the gospel having lost its power. He was going to preach the gospel. He wasn't fearful of it losing its power. He was fearful only of the gospel being rejected and the terrible consequences of that rejection. That was his concern. So presenting the gospel for him was urgent, though. It was an urgent matter. Now, I'm sure when he went there, he had his questions. I mean, he had his doubts about his own adequacy. Okay? I'm sure he had that. His own adequacy in the, you know, and whether he would himself hold up and possibly sin, okay, so that his ministry would be weakened. I'm sure he had those thoughts, that he might not preach the gospel. But Paul also went there understanding something, that when he was weak, guess what? When he was weak, God made him strong. When he was weak, God made him strong. Because verse 4, he said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration, he said, of the Spirit's power." Wow. So he knew when he was humble, when he was weak, that God's word would go out and it would be strengthened by the Spirit's power. So he didn't go to him with wise and persuasive words. He didn't go to him with those human words of wisdom. No matter how impressive he might have been. Because if he did that, guess what? It would have just robbed the gospel of its power. Paul understood that it wasn't his experience or his own personal ability that gave them the ministry its power. So he didn't have to use wise and persuasive words. He didn't have to use any kind of theatrics. No techniques. He didn't have to manipulate the people with his words. That's why sometimes, you know, I see these guys scaring people into hell. Out of hell. You're going to hell. No, you know, just, you know. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know how those guys down south, and they get all fire around the pulpit, and they're stomping their feet, and they're sweating, and you can see the stains coming through their suit, and he's like, "You're going to hell," you know, and scaring people in the hell. No, that means you should be scared of hell, but you know. But now, no theatrics, no wild techniques, nothing to manipulate their response. By the way, there's a time for a good, strong, you know, "You might be going to hell" message. Okay. Nah, but Paul simply he was to present the gospel and leave the results to God. Present the gospel, and the result would be the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 4, he said that his preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Listen to this now. So when you're watching TV later on and you watch these pastors, it was a demonstration of the Spirit's power and not a performance. It was not a performance. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power and not a performance. The word translated "demonstration" carries the idea of legal proof, like the kind of proof you would present in a courtroom, the meaning of the word in the Greek. And you know what? The Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to change lives. Demonstration of the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to change lives. And what Paul was really saying there was that was all the proof he needed. That was all the proof he needed that his message was from God. Wicked sinners were being transformed by the power of God. Those are those people I was talking about in chapter 6 last week in verses 9 to 11, okay? the people that weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, it said there. It said, talking about the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, or the men who have sex with men, or nor the thieves, nor the greedy, and the drunkards, or the slanderers, the swindlers. It said in 1 Corinthians 6 that none of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, those are the people that were getting saved. They repented. They repented of their sin, and God won the victory. No, Paul said, I saw those people getting saved. That's all the proof I needed of the Spirit's power. Now, I want you to understand something here, so I don't want to be misinterpreted here. Paul was not, he's not telling ministers to deliberately preach poor. Okay? Probably some of you are thinking, yeah, you're doing a pretty good job of that right now, Pastor. But no, he wasn't telling ministers to deliberately preach poor or to avoid using the gifts that God gave them. I mean, there have been some great men, like people like Charles Spurgeon, who were these gifted speakers whose words, they just spoke in these words, carried power. But it doesn't matter if it was Spurgeon, George Whitfield, you know, it doesn't matter who it was, whatever great preachers you're thinking about. The point is they didn't depend on their natural talents. They were, you know, there's gifted preachers out there whose words carry power, but they carry power because those guys aren't depending on their natural talents. They are trusting in the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of their hearers. And Paul's saying here, it happened. Now, people who preach the word or minister the word, yeah, they should use every gift that God has given them. Use all that God has given you and use a little bit more if you can. But understand, it's not about you. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit to reach people. Don't put your confidence in yourself as the message. You know what? That even includes somebody who teaches a Bible class. You do your preparation, and you teach God's Word, and you let the Spirit of God minister to people. Later on in the second letter, he's going to write him a second letter. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul's going to say, he's going to talk about him and his helpers, you know, like people like Titus and Silas. He's going to say, not that we were competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. He said, but our competence comes from God. Yeah, so in his second letter, he's talking about him and his helpers. He said, our competence doesn't come from ourselves. Our competence comes from God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:5. So he's told them his approach. He's told them his attitude. And now he simply wants them to trust God. Paul reminded them of his aim. That's verse 5 here. He says, let me pick it up in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That was his aim, that their faith wouldn't rest on human wisdom, but would rest on God's power. He wanted them to trust in God, not trust in the messenger that God sent. Trust in God. Don't trust in the messenger that God sent. If they had depended on human wisdom, well, if Paul had depended on human wisdom and presented the plan of salvation from his own philosophical perspective or system, then the Corinthians would have put their trust in an explanation, okay? Because he was this gifted speaker. Paul didn't come to speak eloquence to them with some philosophical bent and bend the gospel. He simply came to point them to Jesus and point them to the cross. Kept the message simple. If he had came as a philosopher and tried to manipulate a response from them, they might have changed. They might have changed, but that change would have been intellectual. Would have been intellectual, and they wouldn't have changed spiritually. You need a spiritual change when you hear the gospel. And if they didn't change spiritually, they would have remained spiritually dead. And then Paul wouldn't have been able to address them in chapter 1 of the letter here, and he wouldn't have been able to call them holy people or saints. He wouldn't have been able to address them in verse 10 as brothers or sisters. because they would have only been intellectual Christians, not spiritually changed Christians. But, you know, because Paul declared the word of God, it was accompanied by the power of God. There was a demonstration there in verse 4 of the Spirit's power when the converts put their faith in Jesus. They experience God at work in their own lives. That's a fancy way of saying that, you know, people heard the message and change was happening. They were feeling the power of God in their lives. I remember when before I was a Christian reading God's Word, I could feel the power of the Word. Literally feel the power of the Word. Not some weird pastor, but I literally could feel the power of the words in the book. Reading it. So they were hearing Paul, they were, you know, their lives are being changed. Years ago, a wise Christian said, when you're leading people to Christ, that means you're sharing the gospel and telling them about Jesus. When you're leading people to Christ, never tell them they are saved because they have done this or done that. He said, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to witness to people that they are saved. Unless He is at work, there can be no salvation. Did you get that? He said, don't tell people they're saved because they did this, because they did that. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to witness to people that they're saved. And that Christian guy said it, unless the Holy Spirit is at work, there can be no salvation. You know what? When you're saved, I think what he was saying, when you're saved, you know you're saved. If somebody's got to tell you you're saved because you did this, then you're probably not. You just, when you're saved, you know you're saved. However that manifests. Something changed in your heart, something changed in your mind. You want to start living. Here's how you really know. This is what Paul was saying. You start wanting to live life and do life different. You want to do it to honor God. What wise counsel that was by that man. Don't tell people you're saved because they did this, they did that. Let the Spirit witness to them. Very wise counsel. Big, you know, this is profound. Here it is. You're going to get it. When you're saved, you know it. That's what he was saying. When you're saved, you know it. Pastor that I respect very much told the story of a fine professional man who faithfully attended his church. This was a man who was unsaved, but he was not antagonistic to the gospel. This pastor recounts, he says, many of us prayed for him as he continued to listen to the gospel. Many of us prayed for him as he continued to listen to the word. One day, a Christian friend of his decided to win him to Christ, or else. He spent several hours presenting argument after argument, and finally, the man prayed the sinner's prayer. You would think, wow, that's good. But then the pastor said, then he stopped attending church. Why? Because he had been talked into something that was not real, and he knew he could not follow through. Do you get it? Somebody talked him into being a Christian. Okay, they talked him into it, but he didn't go to church anymore because he knew it wasn't real, and he didn't think he could follow through. He didn't think he could live the Christian life. Well, the good news is that later on, he did trust Christ and through the Spirit have assurance of salvation. But up to that point, if anybody had asked him if he were saved, he would have replied, sure, Tom told me I was saved. Tom told me I was saved is not a good answer. When you're saved, you'll know it. What a difference when the Spirit of God gives us assurance. That was Paul's message to the Corinthians here. He talked about his approach and coming to them. He talked about his attitude coming to them. And then finally, he talked about his aim, which was basically that their faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Friends, the gospel is still God's power to change lives. Remember what Paul told the Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This Corinthian church here, they shouldn't have had divisions. They shouldn't have had divisions based on the different philosophers of the day. The Greeks, they were the great philosophers. They shouldn't have had divisions based on the philosophers of the day. They shouldn't have had divisions based on following individuals. They had all of that. They were a mixed up church. But you know what God's people need to be united around? We need to be united around God's wisdom. Not human wisdom. Because human wisdom will only bring division in the church. So let's focus on the gospel. Let's focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you know what? We are one in Jesus Christ. And we should be one in His word and power and in the fellowship of those who are His. Praise God for the power of the gospel message.